The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Well, this morning I'm going to conclude our little study on faith. This is part five. Faith that rewards. And I'm going to be speaking mainly about faith's present rewards. And we'll just touch on a little bit at the end, the future reward. The faith that saves is the security of our salvation. And our salvation is secure because it comes by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the finished work of Jesus Christ is an objective fact. We're not saved by anything that we have ever done or could ever do. We're saved by Christ's redeeming work. Wesley's resurrection hymn began with the words, "Love's redeeming work is done, fought the fight, the battle won." And Christ did win the battle, did he not? He fought the fight and he won the battle. He rose from the grave. And this grace of salvation, we know, is a gift of God that's received by faith. And that gift could never be taken from a true believer. We have the assurance in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may," and I emphasize the words, "know." There's no uncertainty about it. And I hope you do know that without any doubt, that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we have the security of our salvation based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. But the assurance of our salvation can be disturbed. The assurance of salvation can be disturbed by how someone lives. So there is a subjective dimension to it. Now, when there is a lack of sanctification in a person's life, doubts can arise pertaining to their salvation. And I face this with people who made a profession of faith many, many years ago, but then departed from the Christian way of life, the Christian walk, as it were, and doubts began to creep in them as to whether or not they were truly saved. And that's when a person becomes weak in faith. But nobody, no Christian here or anywhere else, needs to be weak in faith. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians in the 3rd verse, 1st chapter, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other." What a tremendous testimony to that church. You remember in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And now he says here that their faith was growing exceedingly and their love was abounding. And that word exceeding, oxano in the Greek, it pertains more to an inward growth. An inward growth. And that inward growth comes from the knowledge of the Word of God, and a desire, I believe, to put that knowledge into practice and to please God. That is how your faith will grow, by knowing God's Word, and then the desire that you have to put that Word into practice. You'll have the Thessalonians kind of a faith. We know Paul or Peter said that as newborn babes, you are to what? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Why is it that some Christians are seemingly very weak in the faith? Things upset them. Trials come their way and they're a mess. And yet others are very strong. Apart from sin in a person's life, which will lead to doubts and insecurity and weakness, the main reason is that they don't spend time studying God's Word. That is the main reason why Christians are weak in the faith. Have you ever seen a baby pant for a bottle for feeding? If we had that desire for God's word, as Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by there, we would all grow up spiritually in a hurry. We wouldn't be weak. So our time in God's word has a direct bearing on the measure of our faith. And when we are strong in faith, here's another blessing, another reward, we have power in prayer. So not only do we have secured the security of salvation, but we have power in prayer. Hebrews 11:6, and you know this verse. If you know it, you can say it. And if you don't know it, you could read it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Now turn to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 13. And I think we could answer this question in the affirmative, at least some of us this morning, right? Is any among you afflicted? And that word speaks of people who are suffering troubles, hardships of different kinds. And what are we to do if we're afflicted? What does it say? Thank you, honey. Let him pray. Is anybody suffering hardships, troubles? Let him pray. Is any merry? Hopefully, we're all merry. Let him what? Sing songs, rejoice. And by the way, it's good to sing when you're not merry. It'll get you out of your bad mood. Is any sick, which means weak or feeble among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Yeah, and that word sick there is actually a different word. And it means people who are extremely faint or weary, maybe even so to the point of death. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then here's the part that we all are very familiar with. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And now in verse 17, James tells us one such righteous man. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he what? Prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James mentions the prayer of faith which will deliver the sick from their state. Now listen, this is not a formula type of prayer. It's not saying certain words that can create or alter reality. That's metaphysics. That's not biblical. The word faith teachers say that as we speak words of faith, literally the words themselves, then power is discharged to accomplish our desires. If you don't have money, you can pray certain words, certain formulas, and you could create wealth. That's false teaching. They call it the power of positive confession. You've probably heard that term. Faith's force, they believe, is realized by speaking words. Now, this is the only place in Scripture where the prayer of faith, I believe, is mentioned. So we have to be very careful not to construct a doctrine around it. But it simply means, there's no mystery to this, the prayer of faith is a prayer offered in faith. There's nothing mysterious about it. And in this case, it's the faith of the elders, not the faith of the sick person. And it guarantees success. That's what it says, right? They will be healed. Why? Why does it guarantee success? Because it's a prayer based on the knowledge of the will of God. It is asking God to accomplish what he has promised. Now remember what I said last week. All scripture is what? All scripture is for us. It's for our instruction. But not all scripture is to us. It is entirely possible that the elders at that time in the history of the church, the very early history of the church, because James was one of the first books written, when some of the spiritual gifts were still operating, it's very possible that they had a spiritual gift to discern the will of God in certain instances. So they could pray very confidently. And the example given here is Elijah. Elijah prayed for a drought. That's what James said. And then it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and it brought forth rain. But in 1 Kings 17, it says this. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now we know Ahab. Was he a good guy or a bad guy? He was a very wicked person. And his wife was even more wicked. Very wicked king. So he comes to Ahab and he says, the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there will not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The drought is coming. How could Elijah say that with such absolute confidence in the face of a wicked king who would put him to death just as easy as it was for him to blink his eye? I believe, and I think we'll see some evidence, I believe it was because God had revealed it to him that he was going to send this drought. Otherwise, I don't think he would ever approach a king in that manner. 1 Kings 18, God did tell Elijah that he was going to send the rain. So I think if he told me he was going to send the rain, I think he told him he was going to withhold the rain as well. 1 Kings 18:1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. I will send rain upon the earth. James said that Elijah was a man subject to like passions. Now, he was a prophet of God, and he received power from God and words from God that we do not receive. But as far as his constitution, his humanity was concerned, he was just like you and I. Meaning that, like us, he was strong at times. Now, you can go up on Mount Carmel and bring fire down from heaven. But he was also weak at times. In the very next chapter, he ran like a scared rabbit from Jezebel, and he wanted to die. He was a man subject to like passions like we are. What he had concerning the drought and the end of the drought that we didn't have, or we don't have in situations where miracles occur, I believe is the knowledge of God's will. He never doubted that God would do what God said he would do. Bring the rain, and I believe bring the drought. So he prayed fervently and earnestly with absolute assurance that God would perform the word that he had promised, the miracle that he had promised. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to what? His will. Not our will. His will. He heareth us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Elijah knew that God was going to send the rain because God told him, and he prayed with absolute confidence that God would fulfill the word that he had spoken. Now listen, we do not have the assurance that God will ever perform a miracle on our behalf. Who believe that, And they can go around and perform miracles as if they are ordinary events, when then actually in the Bible they're very extraordinary, rare events. We don't have the assurance that we can perform miracles. And we don't have the discernment, I believe, that the elders had at the time that James wrote that epistle. Spiritual gifts, in some ways, were not operating like they did, or they were operating then, but they're not operating like that today. But we still can pray earnestly with confidence that God will do what he wills to do. But that cannot mean that he will always heal people. If only we had enough faith. In Luke 17, verse 5 and 6, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, who are you? Who am I? Even as believers, that a tree would ever obey us. I mean, I plant trees and plants, and I nourish them and do everything that I could. I want them to grow, and they die. They don't obey me. But look at something more spectacular. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. This is during the Passion Week. This is Monday of the Passion Week prior to Christ's death. Verse 12. It says, on the morning when they were come to Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came happily that he might find anything thereon, fruit. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. I mean, they were not fully mature figs. And Jesus answered and said, no man eat fruit from you forevermore. And his disciples heard it. They heard him curse this tree. Now, go to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance what Jesus had told him, said, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed, it's dying, just as you said. And Jesus answered, and he said, have faith in God. In what God has spoken. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but will believe that those things which he said will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. How are we to understand this? Jesus said if you only had, a little bit of faith, you can go one better than cursing a fig tree. You could speak to a mountain, and it would be cast into the sea. Well, literally, our faith could cast a mountain into the sea if we had the knowledge that God wanted to do that and wanted us to do that. If we had the knowledge of his will, then we could pray with faith according to his will, and literally a mountain would be cast into the sea. In principle, it teaches us that a small amount of faith in God can accomplish big things. And we must not confuse one with the other. Sometimes we know God's will, and we can pray accordingly for the fulfillment of it, because the Bible does reveal many different things to us about God's will. Other times we do not know God's will in a particular matter. We still pray. We still ask in faith. Now here's a quote from Sinclair Ferguson, and he said this, Elijah's praying is used as an example, not because it produced miracle-like effects, but because it gives us one of the clearest of all illustrations of what it means for anyone to pray with faith. It is believing God's revealed word. God told Elijah he was going to send the rain. I suppose he told him he was going to send the drought. It's taking hold of his covenant commitment to it, his bond to his word, and merely asking him to keep it. The prayer of faith is when we pray according to the will of God. And part of maturing in faith is knowing what we can pray for with absolute confidence and what we can't pray for with absolute confidence. Either way, it takes faith to leave the results with God, does it not? When we don't know when or why, we trust God who knows when and why or why not. We just leave the matter with him. Let me give you an example. I can pray with confidence for the Lord's return, even though I don't know the day nor the hour, right? No man knoweth the day or the hour. But I can pray, and you can pray with confidence regarding the Lord's return, because God has spoken to us that Jesus is coming again. I can give you many examples of that, like that. A.B. Simpson said this: much of the life of faith consists in letting things alone. Now, we're sort of accustomed to think that faith is always doing. Faith is always action. But he says much of the life of faith consists in letting things alone. If we wholly trust an interest to God, we can keep our hands off it, and he will guard it for us better than we can help him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. That's Psalm 37:7. Things may seem to be going all wrong, but he knows better than we, and he will arise in the right moment if we are really trusting him completely enough to let him work in his own way and time. There is nothing so effective as inactivity in some things, and there is nothing so damaging as restless working for God has undertaken to work his sovereign will. There is a faith that rests as well as a faith that takes action. There is a faith that rests in God and in the promises of God, which we know to be true, and the knowledge of his presence, as well as a faith that's out there on the firing line. And we have to discern between those two. Another present reward of faith is not only power with prayer, but it's peace with God. It's peace with God. It's the peace with God that comes by a faith that justifies. And that has to do with our standing before God. Therefore, Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by what? Faith, we have peace with God. Has to do with our standing before God. And that's the natural result, by the way, of knowing that our salvation has been secured by the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know these scriptures well. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. What things were gained to me, Paul's talking about his former life as a Hebrew of Hebrews and Pharisee and so forth. Those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as refuse that I might win Christ and be found in him. Here's the key thought: not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's an imputed righteousness. Listen, there is no better casting off than what Paul just said, right? He cast off all of his religious rags for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to him by faith. That's a great exchange, isn't it? I mean, I really thought, you know, one time in my life, boy, and I had no basis at all to think this because I was pretty much of a wretch. Well, I really was a wretch. Every sinner is a wretch, right? But somehow I had the mistaken notion that I could do religious works and my good would eventually outweigh my bad and I'd be accepted by God. Not so, not so. So we have peace with God, which comes by the faith that justifies. That's a reward of faith. And then we have the peace of God. The peace of God. And that has to do not with our standing judicially, but with the state of our mind, our heart. And this comes by thanksgiving, praise, prayer, the knowledge of God's word, and the assurance of God's presence with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. What did Paul say? Be anxious, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. And by the way, that's a command. Be anxious for nothing. God's got everything under control. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And notice, and the what? The peace of God. Not peace with God, which comes through the faith that justifies, but the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be in any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God will be with you. Now listen, either we allow God's word to capture our thinking, because that's what Paul is saying there, it's going to guard our minds. Either we allow God's word to capture our thinking in difficult times, trying times and circumstances, or we find ourselves being ruled by our thoughts. Our thoughts will dictate everything to us. Our thoughts will dictate how we feel and how we act. Fear will come upon you. Worry will come upon you. Tension, high blood pressure, all of these things come to pass in our life when our hearts, our thoughts are not settled upon the word of God. We're told to think, Paul said, on virtuous things, noble things. We're told to think on the things that we have learned and received by way of teaching and heard preach, like I'm doing right now. These are the things that you are to call to your memory when things are getting rough, the seas are getting rough of life. And things that we have seen lived out by example, as Paul says, the things that you saw in me, do. How many good examples have you had of people? I've had plenty that haven't fallen apart in the worst of times, that had a quiet confidence and peace with God in the most incredibly difficult circumstances. And I look to them and I go, wow, God worked in their life. I'm no different than they are. I'm no less a child of God than they are. He doesn't love me any less than he loved them. And he took care of them. The God of peace will be with us if we do these things. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us will bring this peace to our troubled soul. Look what it says in Romans 15, 13. Got it here for you. Now the God of hope, don't you love that? Listen, we live in a world, I mean, people would pay $1 million, $1 billion for hope and for peace. They can't buy it. They can't find it in some medication. They can't find it in a psychiatrist's office. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. How many here today are abounding in hope? Like the Thessalonians, who were, their faith was growing exceedingly and they were abounding in love. Same idea. It's like a river overflowing its bounds, boundaries. How many here today are abounding in hope? Why no smiles? I don't mean that just right now. But so frequently in the lives of Christians, they look like somber, depressed people. Why no smiles? Why no joy? Why not going to people who don't have the joy of the Lord? And you don't have to tell me, I don't see you got any joy, buddy, but let me tell you about the source of joy. You don't do it that way. But you can get alongside people. Listen, I do it every single week, so I know you can do it too. And tell them about the source of your joy. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Listen, Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? That's what I say when I get down. I go, why are you downcast, Thomas? Why are you so disturbed within me? What's wrong with you, Thomas? Put your hope in God. I'm not making that up. That's Psalm 42. Get out of it. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, too often we put our hope in people or in resources other than God. And I have to tell you, I'm guilty of that at times. And that is the reason why we need each other. Iron sharpens iron. Life is hard. There will be times when I get down and I need you to lift me up. And there will be times when you get down and you need me to lift you up. Or you need someone else to lift you up. We need one another. That's why God established the church. The fellowship of the saints. Listen, consider Habakkuk. I preached on Habakkuk. It was one of my favorite books to preach on. But consider Habakkuk's question when he looked out on the horizon, when he turned the TV on, you know, CBS, ABC, NBC, what's the other one? The Communist News Network, CNN. you know, he turns on the television. And it's a mess. I mean, just, I hate the news. I try to watch very little of it. You know, you turn it on and there's mobs protesting and people shooting one another and killing and war here and war there. And the city is filled with violence and the country is filled with violence and the world is filled with violence. And that's what Habakkuk saw. And he said, oh Lord, how long will I cry unto you and you will not hear, even cry out to you of violence? Violence in the land, and you will not save. You're doing nothing, God. How long? Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. And then Habakkuk came around. Although the fig tree will not blossom, neither will there be fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive will fail, and the fields will yield no meat, the flocks will be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places. Listen, that is the reward of faith. It's not a fatalistic resignation, but rejoicing in God who saves and will eventually take us to the highest place of all, into his presence, if that is the way he chooses to deliver us. The earth is filled with violence. It's just like Noah's day, right? We read Genesis. The earth was filled with violence. And violence has continued all throughout the history of humanity, and we know it's going to get worse because wicked men will grow worse and worse. But our God reigns. And God says the same thing to us as we look around the landscape, as he did to Habakkuk: the just shall live by faith. The present rewards of faith include the security of our salvation, power in prayer, peace with God, the peace of God, and the strength for continued service to our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Love this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, which is the labor of love for Jesus Christ — he loved us, right, first, but we love him because he loved us first — you know that your labor, this labor of love, is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let me tell you, I love that verse. I know that when I see Jesus, I'm going to have many regrets. How about you? You going to have any regrets when you look upon him who was pierced for you, who suffered and died and bled for you, who laid down his life for you? I think we'll all have regrets. But I will never regret having served him. I will never regret the service that I have done in his name, because I know my labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know that by faith. Remember Joshua's proclamation? Choose thee this day — to the Israelites, ready to go into the promised land — choose ye this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to ask you, is your house serving Jesus? Are you serving Jesus? Are you laboring for Jesus? How so? How so? Copious labor means intense sweating. It means pouring yourself out. It means doing what you can do to the point of exhaustion. Now, God gives us rest. I understand that. I'm not saying you have to be going 24/7. Don't take that. But what are you doing? Do you ever break out of, into a sweat serving Jesus? Maybe not literally, but you know what I mean. You ever pour yourself out? Like you pour yourself out in the gym or somewhere else? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. It's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's a proclamation of faith. And listen to me, it takes faith to serve God when nobody sees and nobody cares. Nobody sees and nobody cares. You labor by faith. It takes faith to serve God when there's criticism and opposition. And if you serve God, there will be criticism and there will be opposition. And sometimes the opposition comes from the people within the household of faith. We expect it from the outside, right? We don't expect it from the inside. Listen, it takes faith to serve God when your health isn't the best. That's what I love about senior saints. They keep pressing on when it's hard to put one foot in front of another. It takes faith to serve God when your best efforts fail. You can put hours and hours into certain people, encouraging them, counseling them, praying with them, whatever, doing for them, and they leave without so much as a word of thanks. It takes faith to serve God when the service is more of a drudgery than a delight. Now, I know there's joy in serving Jesus, but it doesn't mean that every single thing we do is, you know, as fun and as exciting and as rewarding as other things. There's a lot of mundane in the work of God. Just like you moms. By the way, I say, you know, what I say to one, I say to you all, you are my heroes. You really are, ladies. Doing what you do day in and day out, and nobody sees, and half the time nobody cares. And you just keep serving your kids in the very ordinary things of life. I tell you, ladies, that sometimes. And I mean that. You are my heroes. It takes the faith to serve God when you can't seem to find much help. They just keep going on. That's all. That's the only thing I know to do. Whether there's help or no help or criticism or, you know, praise or thanks or not. The only thing I know to do is just keep doing. It takes faith to serve God when people don't appreciate it. It takes faith to keep on serving when you are just plain tired of serving. I can't tell you how many times I've said to Marie, I think I've had enough. I think, you know, I'd just like to go somewhere a little bit obscure and just kind of melt into the background and just do what I can do and go fishing. And listen, I serve the Lord when I fish. At least I try to. Anytime I go, Marie always says, be a fisher of men. We can't do this on our own. There is no way any of us can do it. We have to look to God to supply what we need by faith. 1 Peter chapter 4. If any man speak, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, that means serve. That's all of us. Let him do it as of the ability. That means strength that God gives. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the end of our service. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Where does the strength that it takes to serve God come from? It comes from faith. That God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read you a couple of verses here. Paul was in faced great opposition. In verse 17 he says, notwithstanding. This is after people leave him. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You can stand strong alone when God is with you, because he will strengthen you. One man can chase 1,000. You can stand strong even when you are alone, because God is with you. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But not always, right? Not always are we delivered. So we have to trust God moment by moment, day by day, that everything, every single thing we need to serve God, he will supply. And here's the last present reward that I want to speak of. I could have mentioned more. And it has to do with what I just said about serving. But it has to do with courage. And just go to where we read this morning with me for a moment. I got to quit here in a real short period of time. Hebrews chapter 11. Look, you read this. Hope you paid attention. It starts out, it's great. Verse 32. Well, what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell you about Gideon. We know what he did. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Hallelujah! Victory after victory after victory. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Hallelujah! Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead back to life again. Wow! And others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. They weren't delivered. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tried. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They had no certain dwelling place. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What does that mean? They did not see the coming of the Messiah. But they longed for it, and they looked to it by faith. And some God delivered in a miraculous way, and others were tortured, and that is the lot of the life of a Christian. Some will be healed, but the majority will not. Some will see divine interventions in incredible ways, but the majority will not. But we're all looking to Jesus, as the text goes on, as the author and the finisher of our faith. You could read about the boldness of the apostles in Acts 4. We must obey God rather than men. You can read about the courage and the boldness of Stephen in Acts 7. Facing this hostile mob and preaching to them the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so bold so as to say, "And you killed him." And they stoned him. And he saw heaven opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Faith. Faith in God is what he had. And the last point I'll make is the reward of faith in the future when faith becomes sight. When faith becomes sight, what did Paul say, if I can find it here quickly? I have fought the good fight. I hope I can say that with my dying breath. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but to all of those who love his appearing. And not just say, "Yeah, I know, Lord Jesus is going to come again." It's a doctrine. The Bible teaches. Jesus said it over and over again. That's just a fact. But the Bible says if we love his appearing, we will purify ourselves even as he is pure. If we love his appearing, we will redeem the time. We will do what we can do by the strength that God supplies. And the ultimate reward is when we hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, "Well done." Look, Mom, you know, you give your children an assignment to do. Dad, you give your kids an assignment to do. And they come back and you go, "Good job. Good job. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now listen, I don't want you to think I'm some big worker for God, because I'm not. I've done a few things. That's all that any of us can do in comparison to the work that needs to be done. Do a few things. What are you doing? Got some folks here who go out and share the gospel. Listen, they don't go out thinking they're going to turn the world upside down. They don't go out thinking that San Diego is going to just see this tremendous revival. They're doing something. We all can do a few things. And we do those well for the glory of Jesus Christ. He said, one day, not in this present day, but one coming day, I will make you ruler over many things. What we do for Christ can never, never come close to what God will give to us out of the riches of his grace. And just think of all that he's given us so far. How much more is there to come? Serve him, brothers and sisters. While you have life and while you have breath, serve Jesus.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.